We are in Revelation chapter 8. We have talked about seven seals, and now we're going to talk about seven trumpets. Chapter 8, verse 1, I'm reading from the New King James. It said, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it to earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck. A third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" And again, this just sounds like it's bad, and it just gets worse as you go. And at this point, we're talking about the judgment of God as it begins to fall on this creation toward the end of time. In verse 1 of this chapter, it said, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Many years ago now, I read this scripture, and in it really jumped out at me, because whether you're reading in the Old Testament or you're reading in the New Testament, whenever there is a picture of heaven, it's always very noisy. There's always angels, you know, that are crying, "Holy, holy," and there's trumpets sounding, and there's music and worship and praise and adoration. You know, we've read another place in Revelation where it said those creatures that had the eyes all over them, and you know, the wings, they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." He said he cried day and night. And when I read this, and I realized all of heaven at this moment has completely stopped. There's no noise, there's no worship, there's no angels crying or sounding. And I remember at this particular time, in fact, this was one of the first scriptures I ever preached on an Easter Sunday. She's down here. He's looking for a pretty little bride of his. Why do you think there's silence in heaven for a half an hour? Dave, need a mic? Who has microphones there? All right, Levi's on the run.
Probably because all the hosts in heaven and the angels are very saddened.
Definitely.
You know, because they always have so much joy for God, and they're praising him constantly. And now it looks like it's time to pay the piper, and punishment is on its way, and they're very sad for all of those who have not come to God, most likely.
Exactly. We have a God that loves us more than any of us really can imagine, the depth of his love. And at this point in time in history, he's almost completely exhausted any means of saving anyone. And now there's nothing left but judgment. And as David said, I believe what's happening here, it's almost like God takes this sigh and all of heaven stops, because immediately following it is going to be all of these terrible, terrible, awful judgments on this planet, on this creation, on those that have rejected God. And even in judgment, you know, the Bible says in one place in the Old Testament, it says God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. But here it's like he's at the point where there's nothing left to do. There's nothing that God can do. He can't bless them. He can't curse them. There's nothing left he can do except bring the judgment that will be righteous and just on the earth. And he begins to pour out this judgment, and it's drastic stuff. The seals that we talked about, the four horsemen that are sent forth, those are going to be some terrible things. But this is where the worst of the worst begins. And it starts for all those that are here on the planet at that time. And so God just pauses. You know, the Bible said in Peter that he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, that people would mock right up to the last day about his return and his coming. And, you know, it said that God is waiting. You know, he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But at this point, it's the end. The end is about to unfold as far as the lost are concerned. And it says, verse 2, and I saw seven angels, rather, who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. When Moses was taken up to the top of the mountain and met God face to face, and God gave him a blueprint of the tabernacle that they were to erect in the wilderness. Both times that he went up to get the Ten Commandments and get those instructions for God, from God, God told him both times to make sure that he built that tabernacle, and when they built the temple in Jerusalem, to build it to the exact details of everything that he told them. And the reason he did that is because those things are an image of a reality of the temple and of God and what is going on in heaven. And you remember that in the old covenant, when people offered up prayers, the priests had to offer up incense. And sometimes even when they were praying, they had to take censers and offer up incense. And it was a physical, symbolic sign of their prayers going up to heaven. And so here what we see is this same picture again, but this is the real thing. This isn't the temple in Jerusalem. It isn't the tent in the wilderness. This is the temple in heaven. And you see the same thing where these prayers are being represented by these censers at this golden altar, which is before the throne of God. And it said, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there was noises and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. What do you think that represents? These are prayers. They've been offered up before God. The incense has gone up before God. And now the fire and the coals from that incense is being thrown back down to the earth in a time of judgment. And those prayers are literally, the way they're saying it here, is they're thrown to the earth. They bring about these noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. What do you think that represents? Levi.
I think it represents God's wrath and judgment coming down, like, all over creation. I was saying about destroying all the natural things to people.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I feel.
But what do you think prayers are connected to that. Why would prayer be connected to that? Dave, are you reading the commentary? No, I've just teased you. Go ahead.
I haven't even read all. I've read the Bible twice, but I didn't pay as much attention to Revelations as others because I like to read science fiction and horror novels, and I just didn't, you know, I couldn't perceive this part of the Bible as realistic as the rest of the Bible, so I didn't take it to heart until coming here.
You've been reading too much fiction.
Well, life is stranger than fiction, but I think
and the Bible is more true than fiction.
Yeah.
But go ahead.
I think maybe it rejects God, or it's God rejecting the prayers of those that have waited too long, or they were fruitless prayers asking for selfish things, you know, here at the last minute, you know, please save us. And God's like, look, I've waited all this time, and now you come to me when I gave you all these other opportunities in your life to learn about compassion and people and others and Jesus' sacrifice. Now at the last minute, you're cashing your check. And so he rejects, I think it's, you know, those prayers at the end are being rejected because God has to make his judgment.
All right. That could be. Anybody else have any other thoughts? Chris.
Just going back to the fifth seal with the martyrs. It said, you know, they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will thou refrain from judging, avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?
So it's definitely judgment. It's part of their prayers. Like, you know, David's saying, like Chris is saying. Hold your finger there in Revelation. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. How did Jesus instruct us to pray for our enemies? What kind of prayers are we supposed to pray for them? God, kill them. Get them out of the workplace. Run them out of our neighborhood. How are we supposed to pray for them? We're supposed to pray blessing, right? Bless those that persecute you and despitefully use you. Do good to them. All those things. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will do what? Heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now go back to Revelation 8, because I believe these are prayers that good Christians have prayed, and they have prayed over their enemies. They have turned the other cheek in situations where they needed to be turned. They've done everything they could to be a blessing to people, and yet they have still rejected God, still rejected that goodness. And God has all those prayers, and all those prayers that we're praying for God to bless people, you know, when they do us wrong and when they've been evil to us, when they've abused us and misused us, they are there. But like David said and Chris said, now's the time of judgment. And all those prayers that we prayed, like it says in Romans, we prayed them to be blessing. But when people don't turn to God through those blessings, every good thing that we have done, God is going to turn it around, and he's going to use even those prayers is heaping coals of fire on their heads. God wants us to do it so that we'll learn to be like him, and we'll learn to love people, and we'll learn to, through our example and witness of overcoming evil with good, be able to lead some of them to Christ. But even our prayers that we have prayed, good prayers over people who refuse the gospel, who reject God, even those prayers are going to be a part of that judgment that comes back on their heads. Lisa, somebody get Miss Lisa Mike.
I think those prayers are ones that, you know, where we're praying for our sons and daughters and stuff, and they still are rejecting. I think they're going to go back down on the earth, and they're going to hear it in their ears throughout eternity, what we were praying for them and praying over them, and they just kept on refusing.
I believe that, too, as sad as it is. I think every person is going to be aware when it's too late. Those are going to be lost. They're going to remember every sermon they ever heard. They're going to remember every kindness that somebody's done for them. They're going to know. And the reason I believe that, Lisa, is the Bible said that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord and that he is righteous and just, even the condemned. They're not going to be able to say, I didn't know, I accidentally ended up here, I didn't know better. Because God, through his Spirit, through his church, through his people, is reaching out to every human being. You know, he continually reached out to each one of us before we came to Christ. I mean, there were moments and times and seasons in our lives that we all look back and say, he was knocking on the door there, and he was knocking on the door here, and he was knocking on the door in this other place. You know, and fortunately, most of us, if not all of us, finally had enough sense on one of those knocks to say, okay, God, I hear you, I understand, and I give my heart and life to you. But like Lisa's saying, those that are lost, how many of you ever have a fender bender in your car? Remember that sick feeling you had right afterwards and you thought, if I had just left a couple minutes later or a couple minutes sooner, or if I'd have turned down that street instead of going this way. And it's really sickening, you know, if you mess your vehicle up. Now just, you know, multiply that by the nth degree when you have found yourself in eternity without God and realize all the opportunities that you've had. And I'm convinced because of God's great love, you know, what he did in my life, what he's done to everybody else I've ever heard a testimony or talked to, you have to knock down a lot of stop signs, a lot of words, and a lot of people. People aren't going to just accidentally end up in hell. I mean, you have to work at it to shut the voice of God out. And it's possible to do it. But you really, really have to work at it. And people are going to be, well, I know what they're going to be doing. They're going to be weeping, and it says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and gnashing on each other. Because you know how human nature is. After we figure out that condition, you know, if we're lost, we're in it. Then the next thing we're going to do is look around at everybody we can blame except ourselves to be there. And when it talks about gnashing of teeth, it's talking about people biting on each other.
And they will be tormented by what they did wrong day and night.
Yes.
That's all they will be able to think about and the opportunities they lost.
And we know that because Jesus gives us a picture of the rich man and Lazarus. And it says, and the rich man in hell looked up in his torment. And then he's like, oh, go to my brothers, go to my family, do whatever you got to do, but make sure the rest of them don't come to this place.
Just reading this in Hebrews last night, chapter 4, where he's referring back to the Old Testament. It said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And, you know, those times when God is speaking and those times of visitation, if you, again, don't yield to him, again, tomorrow, you know, we're not guaranteed another breath.
Yep, it's very true. And as I've been saying all through this, this is sobering stuff, but it's stuff we need to realize and we need to think about, and especially as Christians, we need to live in the light of eternity. We don't need to live in the fear of eternity. We need to have our hearts and our lives right with God, but we need to realize this is what we're dealing with, and this is what every human being's dealing with. This life is not all there is. Heaven is real, but hell is real too. God is real, but the devil is real too. And, you know, like one old preacher used to say, hell's hot, eternity's long, and if you don't get right with Christ, you're going to get caught up in it. And it is real. And everything that's going on this earth, you know, just like Chris talked about the saints in the former chapter who were praying, God, how long is it going to be before you avenge all this mess, you know, that's been on this earth? All this blood that cries out from the ground to God, you know, every day. How long is it going to be? Well, only God knows how long it's going to be. But know this, God is righteous and just, and that payday, that judgment day is coming. And there's no doubt about it. Nobody, you know, I used to say things like this. I hear other people say, man, why do these wicked people get away with all this stuff? They don't. They don't. Nobody will ever ultimately get away with anything. Because the reality is, there's a judgment day coming. And that judgment day, God is going to set everything right. And his judgment even, you know, he's the God of the whole earth, and he's going to do right, and he's going to do just, but judgment is coming. It says in verse 7, it said, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. I can't really even imagine that. I mean, it's bad enough we get a little local ice storm. This is hail. You know, little stones and pellets of ice, but there's enough of it that it's covering a third of the earth. And not only is it covering it, and not only is it hail, but there's blood mixed in it. And it says, and so a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. What effect do you think that's going to have on the ecology? And we talk about losing rainforests. What happens when you lose a third of all the vegetation on the earth? You know, that means at some point there's not going to be enough dew and enough rain and enough oxygen and everything else, you know, to keep everything alive. So there's definitely going to be that judgment. Verse 8 said, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So now we've got one third of the earth that there's nothing green or growing on it. Now we've got another third of the earth where, you know, this, what sounds like a meteorite or something, has fallen into the sea, and it's killed a third of everything that's in the sea. And these things are all either going at one time or one right after the other. You know, it's like when one is bad enough, then another one comes along, and it gets even worse. Now, I know, you know, we live in a generation society today where we're talking about being green and saving the planet and all that kind of thing. And let me say this. You need to be a good steward of everything in your life as a child of God. So what that does mean is don't be a litter bug. Don't waste the water that you have. You know, there's people now on this planet that can barely get enough water to stay alive, so don't dump all yours down the drain and let it run 50 miles an hour. Just use common sense and be a good steward. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. We don't know how long this planet's going to exist. And I do agree with some of the things, Green. Maybe your children and grandchildren are still going to be here on this planet, and they might need some drinking water, and they might need some grass and, you know, some parks to go play in and some woods to go see. So do your best to take care of it. But know this, we are not going to save the planet ultimately. You know, there's just no way it's going to happen. And, you know, even if we are as green as we can possibly be, and we need to feel responsible before God to do everything that we know to do, that's just common sense. But the reality is there is this judgment coming, and this planet is going to last forever. It doesn't matter what we do to it or how we do it. Now, verse 10, it said, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. They talk about wormwood in the Old Testament, and it is normally it's a type of herb that makes, that if it's in water, it poisons it. But this is coming from what appears to be a star that has fallen and hit the planet. I don't know how true all that is, but I know, you know, they talk about if the dinosaurs were here and they existed, that, you know, the thing that brought the Ice Age on was meteors hitting the planet. And because the outcome of it is this: if something, you know, that doesn't have to be real big, but if it's a pretty good size, it hits this planet, it rocks the planet. Even a volcano has the ability to block out the sun for a while. And if you block out the sun and things get cold, then other, you know, other plant life, animal life, that sort of thing, that all gets disrupted. And again, each one of these angels is doing something that, you know, whether it's symbolic or it's exact, it's affecting the third of the planet at a time. And I mean, that's some major disruption of the laws of nature, of the laws of physics, of the laws of creation as we know it, you know, in this universe. These things are going to interrupt everything. You know, it isn't going to be, you know, they had a tornado in Alabama and a flood in Mississippi. This is going to be major destruction on a, you know, as they say, on a biblical scale. Then he goes, verse 12, he said, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. You know, if you're living in one of these areas where they get a tornado, or, you know, you're living in an area where you have a flood like they did in New Orleans and Florida, you know, years ago, it's devastating what it does to your life. But again, here are things that it's devastating the whole planet. It isn't just one part of it. It isn't just one little group of people or whatever. This is devastating this whole planet. And I know those of you that come to church, you've been hearing me say for years, I said, this earth is like an apple that's been plucked off the tree, and it's just sitting there, and it is becoming more and more decayed and more rotten. And that's what this is. It's the all of the things that God set in place in nature, all the miraculous things of, you know, this planet is on just a enough degree tilt toward the sun to keep from burning us up or freezing us to death. You know, I love to watch nature shows because nature shows to me show the perfection of God. You know, there's things that they study in the animal kingdom that they're like, man, how can things be this perfect and incredible? And, you know, we got lobsters walking halfway across the bottom of the ocean backward at a certain time of the year just to do something as a part of the creation. And everybody's like, how do they know to do that? You know, and monarch butterflies all flying to one place, you know, to die. And there's just all these incredible things that God put into motion that we've enjoyed in this creation. But this is a picture of it all coming apart. You know, everything's gotten to the point to where the heavens are going to be rolled up like a scroll. Everything in this universe is going to come apart, which God has told us, you know, that would be a part of the end. But it's also a part of the judgment on mankind and on his creation. Then it says in verse 13, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Whew. Think about it. If it's this bad already, but what he's saying is this ain't the half of it. You know, we're talking seven here, and we've only got four, and now we got three more judgments are going to come, and they're supposed to be worse on top of these things. So let's look at them a little bit. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth. And to them were given powers as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any green tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. I don't know what this bottomless pit is. And later on in the chapters, it gives, I think, a Greek and a Hebrew name for it. But I know that we know because of volcanoes, we know because of Yellowstone and the geysers, we know that the center of this planet is on fire. I mean, there's molten lava and rock and pressure and stuff going on that we don't even think about, but we're kind of sitting on a powder keg. And at some point, what this is talking about is something opens up to the point that that stuff starts coming out and there's smoke coming out with it. I remember when Mount St. Helens went off, it caused problems not just in the state where it was, it caused problems worldwide. And so here you're probably talking about something that's 100 times bigger, you know, than St. Helens. And it says that out of that smoke, there are going to be some kind of locusts, it says, came up upon the earth. And it says, to them was given power as the power of scorpions. Scorpions sting you, they poison you, they can kill you if they get enough of that poison in you. And these things are coming up out of the earth, and they're going to have the power to kill men. But it says they are not to touch those men who have the seal of God in their heads, only the ones that don't. Mark and I probably should have got together for this Bible study, but mark the seal of God that will be on people's heads during that time versus the people that don't have it. You want to comment on that a little bit?
Not really on that one.
Not okay. Well, kind of share some of the speculations, because some of it is. We don't know for sure, but hold that mic up. Yeah, you got to put it on the video. So
I don't have my notes with me.
Hold up to him, Fred, where you can hear him.
I don't have my notes with me for that one.
Okay. Well, I just thought maybe off the cuff you might. All right, I put him on the spot enough. I'll leave him alone. Yes. Cindy wants a mic here. Levi, you want to give Cindy a mic? No, I'm good.
That way, the Christians are going to be going through this too, but they're not going to be able to. I mean, they're going to have the mark where they don't go through all what the unsaved's going through.
Well, that's an interesting remark you're making there.
but they will see loved ones. If they're there, they're going to see loved ones hurt.
That are lost and hurt.
That are lost.
Yeah. We know the people that it's talking about. What Cindy's just said, what she's referring to, is this is definitely during the tribulation period. And there are, these people are definitely Christians because they have the seal of God in their heads. Now, again, depending on whether you're a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib rapture person, it might mess with your theology a little bit. That's why I tend not to be any of them. Because there's no way to know for sure. And at least in this scripture, it's pointing to the fact of what Cindy's saying. They're going to be Christians here during all of this going on. Now, whether those are Christians that got left behind at the rapture, got saved during the tribulation, whether these are Christians that have lived all the way through the tribulation, we don't have any way to know for sure. He's wanting a mic now, ain't he? I ain't giving him one. He had his chance. But Here is the thing. There are going to be children of God there that you know, are sealed by God. I'm giving him a rough time. He's about to explode. I don't want him to explode all over the place. But the reality is there's going to be a judgment where there's these scorpions that are going to be able to hurt people that don't belong to God, but they won't be able to hurt God's people. There's a protection over it. Now, it goes on in verse 5. Yeah, they can't kill them. In verse 5, it said they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. The people that they have the power over aren't even going to die. They're just going to be tormented. Now, I don't like spiders and snakes. Definitely don't like scorpions. And just what I have seen, you know, from a natural standpoint and what scorpions can do to people, and these aren't going to be your normal scorpions. And they're going to torment these people for 5 months. It said, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. It'd be bad enough to have that. Anybody ever been stung by a jellyfish? And a scorpion's worse. And it'd be bad enough to have put up with that for a few days or a week or two. And here are people going to have put up with it for 5 months, at least 5 months. But listen to this part. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Suicidal and can't do it. Hurting so bad, the judgment so bad on the earth that you're craving death but can't die. I mean, that is a terrible state to be in. But see, we also don't know what all these other judgments and what effect it's going to have on the planet, what effect it's going to have on people's bodies. We don't know why these people can't die or take their lives at this point. We just know that they can't. It said the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and their stings were in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. Now there's those two names that I just mentioned earlier. Again, I don't know. I read anybody ever heard of Gene Dixon? Gene Dixon was like a soothsayer. She was like a prophetess. A lot of what she said was bunk. But I read a book of hers one time, and what she said about this particular portion of Scripture, and I thought there might be a little bit of validity in what she's saying because you don't know. You have to realize John, the Revelator, was on the island of Patmos, and he was seeing what God was showing him here. And she thought in this thing that she wrote that this could be things like he was describing an Apache helicopter or, you know, some weapon that we have of today that, you know, it's got wings and it's fluttering and there's fire coming out of its mouth. You know, because of him being in the century that he was in and not knowing what those things were and trying to describe them in the terms of his day. Could be, but we don't know. I think there's more to it than that, though. But we just don't know. Then verse 12, it says, but one woe is past, and behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Whatever these things are that come up out of the pit, they are under demonic control of the devil. These things they're demon-possessed, whatever they are. That's what it means when it said they had a king over them who was the angel of the bottomless pit. Levi, David needs a microphone.
Don't mean to interrupt. I just wanted to add, when you said something about the Apache helicopters, that was a premise based on the level of technology at her time.
Yeah.
But today we use drones, and they're pushing very hard to have artificial intelligence.
Yes.
And these could be microscopic or miniaturized drones with AI that goes haywire and then attacks us. And maybe they were developed to do something for crops or to attack an enemy, but we lose control of it and they turn on us by the hundreds of thousands.
And it very well could be, but you read all that fiction, so I don't know.
Yeah, I know. I'm just,
but yeah, we don't know, and it could be.
Idea. Actual creature created by God that's a living, breathing creature.
Right.
With, you know, a human face and hair and a stinger on its tail.
And apparently this one's created by the devil. It just comes up out of the pit and he's in control of it.
Yeah, he's going to be here already by then.
Yes.
I was just reading in my footnotes here.
Uh-huh.
And it says that most likely these locusts are demons, evil spirits ruled by Satan who tempt people to sin. They were not created by Satan because God is the creator of all. Rather, they are fallen angels who joined Satan in his rebellion. God limits what they can do. They can do nothing without his permission. Their main purpose on earth is to prevent, distort, or destroy people's relationship with God. Because they are corrupt and degenerate, their appearances reflect the distortion of their spirits. While it is important to recognize their evil activity so we can stay away from them, we must avoid any curiosity about or involvement with
demonic
spirits, forces, yeah, or with the occult.
Yeah, and I'd agree with all of that. But again, as far as like detail, we know they're demonic. We know that because the Bible tells us they come out of that bottomless pit. They're under control, of the devil. I would agree with the creator part that it said. The reality is they're going to be bad. Whatever they are, they're going to be really bad. And they're going to be something that you don't want to experience or be a part of. Verse 12 said, one woe is past, and behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And again, this is a picture of the temple in heaven that is identical to the temple that they had on earth, you know, with all the same furniture and hardware and all that kind of stuff. It said, a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and a year were released to kill a third of mankind. And these are definitely demon spirits. When you read the book of Daniel, you'll find out at one point Daniel is fasting before God, and he fasts for 3 weeks, and God finally speaks to him through an angel, and the angel tells him that God had heard his prayers the first day he prayed, but that there were these demon spirits and angels that had hindered. In the book of Daniel, he's called the Prince of Persia, that these spirits hindered this angel getting to Daniel and getting through to him and getting the vision that Daniel got in the end. Here, what it's talking about is these angels being bound in the river Euphrates, and that's a real river, it's a real place, but there are a spiritual force of angels that are somehow bound there. On that chart back there, maybe when you leave tonight, you can look at it. In the English language, we only have one word for hell. And when they translate the Bible, the New Testament from Greek into English, they translated all four of these Greek words, and two of them are Hebrew words. They translated all of them as hell in our Bible, but there are actually four different abodes of dwelling places where the wicked are. For example, it talks in the book of Peter about these angels that are held in everlasting chains of darkness until the day of judgment. And in the Greek, that was the word Tartarus. We don't have a word for Tartarus, so it was just translated hell. When somebody died and they weren't in relationship with God in the Old Testament, they went to a place called Lower Sheol. Our Bible translates it hell. That's the place where where the rich man rather was in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Paradise in the Old Testament was a Hebrew word, Upper Sheol. And Upper Sheol was not the hell where wicked people went. Upper Sheol was the paradise where Jesus went into, where the thief that was on the cross, and he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't go in, we have songs that says Jesus went into hell, and brought people out. He did, but he only went into paradise. He didn't go where the wicked people were. He went where Abraham and Moses and John the Baptist and all the people who threw the sacrifice excuse me, through the sacrifices and offerings, were right with God, had their sins covered by the blood of those animals. When they died, they went to paradise, or as the Hebrew people knew it, Abraham's bosom, which is what Jesus calls it in that parable. And then today, because what happened was, when Jesus went into paradise, the Bible said he went in and led captivity captive. And the reason being is this. He went in to all of those Old Testament saints. And I love this picture because it had to happen this way. When John the Baptist lost his head, that's where he went. Because he was the messenger saying, prepare the way of the Lord, making his path straight. But these people had already died in a right relationship with God. But I imagine when John the Baptist got there, just like he had done on earth, he said to Abraham and Moses and all of them, he said, Moses, you know that prophet God told you he was going to raise up like unto you? He's on his way. He's on his way. I met him. I've seen him. I baptized him. He's almost here. But he went into Upper Sheol. And what he did was he led those souls out of there into the paradise, which is heaven, where that's where people who are born again and who know God, the minute you die in this life as a Christian, that's where you go. You don't go where the Old Testament saints went. You go into the real heaven up above. Those that die now, because what the Bible says book in Proverbs, it says in a couple other places, after Jesus went and took everybody out of paradise, it said hell hath enlarged itself. And now we know that hell, it's translated as word hell in our Bible, but in the original Greek it's the word Hades. Some of you remember from your seventh grade Greek mythology classes, you know, they talked, or at least they used to in my day, talk about Hades. Hades is the abode of the wicked dead. So right now we have righteous people who go, you know, they leave their bodies, their spirit goes back to God, their body goes to the dust of the ground. You're immediately in the paradise that's in heaven with God and with all those that have went there. If you die without Christ in this world right now, you go right to Hades. You don't get to pass go. You don't collect $200. You go straight in. And it is a holding place until the day of judgment. It is not the lake of fire. The lake of fire that Jesus talked about, the Greek word for that, which we translate in English as hell, is Gehenna. It's the lake of fire. It was created originally for the devil and his angels. It's not for people. But if we refuse and reject the gospel, that is ultimately where we'll end up. But right now, if you die without Christ, you're going to a place of darkness. You're going to a place of torment. You're going to a place where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But it is not the hell that you're going to spend eternity in. It is a holding place until the day of judgment. In the day of judgment, you will be brought out and be judged according to your works, the evil works that you have done. And there are some kind of degrees of punishment in hell, just like there will be rewards in heaven. There's going to be degrees where hell is going to be worse for some people than others, but it's going to be bad no matter what. And the reason I say that is this. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, because they knew and understood, he said, your damnation will be greater than even the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They said, there are going to be people that were damned in Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to rise up in judgment on the judgment day against the scribes and the Pharisees because, as one wise man once said, Sodom had no Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah did not have the light that we have. The heathen nations that God judged through Israel for 430 years. We don't know how. We don't know what he did, but he tried to reach them. And at the end of 430 years, there was none of them left to reach, and he sent judgment in on them, just like he's going to send it on this world one day, because it's just and it's fair. But there are those different abodes. There's four different abodes of hell, one where fallen angels, demon spirits, are held. There's one where the unsaved dead in our day is hell. There was the one, it was called, there was upper and lower Sheol. One was paradise and one was the hell where the Old Testament, those that were lost, were held. And they're held there till the day of judgment along with everybody else. And then everybody comes out, one to the judgment seat of Christ, the righteous, and the wicked are going to stand before the great white throne judgment and ultimately be lost in eternity. I really am a somewhat ignorant country boy. And when I first started hearing about some of those things, I thought, I don't know, God, it's pretty unfair to put four different hells in there and then give us one word for it, and we don't really know that these things exist. Yes.
Sorry to interrupt, but while we're on the topic, purgatory, what is that? Like, is that one of these four, just a different name?
It is. It is a misunderstanding by the Catholic Church based on an understanding of upper and lower Sheol. Yeah, it's one of those two. The only thing is they misunderstand the redemption, the full redemption of Christ. And so they see that in, they see it in the Old Testament. They see that there are these holding places. And then they added to it, because God doesn't add that to it. There's nowhere in here. The Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. The Catholic Church understood initially that there were these holding places, but then they invented this religion that said, you know, if your family pays $15,000 and lets us burn 20 candles a week for the next year, we can get you out of that holding place. They started selling what they called indulgences back in the Dark Ages. And so what they were saying is we understand biblically that there is this place, but we're going to invent our own rules about how you get in it and how you get out of it. They used upper and lower Sheol for those, what do they call them, venial and what's the other sins, the cardinal? Mortal, yes, there's our former Catholic lady. Got mortal sins and venial sins. You know, there's big sins and there's little sins, and big sins will get you in. Big sins will cause you to bypass purgatory. You don't get out, right? Yeah, the big sins, you're going straight to hell, no matter what. But if you just commit some of the other lighter ones, there's ways to get out. The Mormon church, for example, they understand some of that. And they took the scripture in Corinthians where Paul's trying to argue about the resurrection. And in Romans 6, it says that when we're baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's what Paul was talking about. But this was the statement he made to the Corinthians. He said, if the dead are not raised, then why do we baptize people for the dead? And he was referring to what he had already spoken about in Romans. The Mormon church takes that one scripture completely out of context, and they teach that if you have a loved one who has not accepted Christ and has, you know, not become a Christian, that you can have a family member be baptized in proxy for them and get them out of purgatory and get them into heaven. Might be a nice thing to live by, but it ain't going to be a good one to die by, I can tell you. But yeah, that's where they get purgatory. And in fact, when you read the Catholic Bible, and you correct me if I'm wrong here, they have the book of Maccabees between the Old and the New Testament, right? That the scribes and the Pharisees helped them put together, or at least in part. Yeah, I think that's where it came from. It's called the book of Maccabees. And they added all that stuff, all these rituals and everything that the Catholic Church tries to teach you that can help you get out of purgatory and all the other things, and they added to it. Where we have the 400-year space between Malachi and Matthew, they put their own book in the middle of it and adjusted everything around it to fit it, basically. And I'm trying to be as nice as possible. Alan down there, somebody give him a microphone. How many of you know Alan? He's fairly new to New Life, but he's been here a little while. Yeah.
I've been puzzled and on the fence of what I want to believe to be the truth. And where I'm at with that is that, you know, at one point I always believed that once you died, you went straight to heaven.
Uh-huh.
You met God.
If you're saved.
Right. Well, I didn't even realize that part. But then a lot of things I read about speaking about those who are asleep will be raised first. And there's a couple other things I really just can't bring out of the top of my head that tends me to believe that, no, you just, when you die, you're asleep. and it's like you're asleep and you're not going to know or do anything until Judgment Day, and then you're called up.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, which is it? I'm lost.
I hate to sound like a politician, but it's both. The reason I say that is this. The Bible does talk about soul sleep. It talks about no knowledge in the grave. All right? But it also talks about a bodily resurrection, and there's a spiritual resurrection. The spirit's one thing, the body's something else. I don't have time because we're over time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you go and read through that whole thing, it'd kind of give you a picture of it. But here's what I would say to you, and this is where I've come to with it. There are scriptures that look like we sleep in the grave. There are scriptures that look like we are translated directly into the presence of God. I say it doesn't matter, and this is why I say this. Even if you and I sleep in the grave and there's no knowledge, or we're translated into the presence of God, you're going to close your eyes in this world and you're going to open your eyes in the face of God in the next. And if you had no knowledge, even if you slept 1,000 years in the grave, to you, it's going to be, I close my eyes, I open my eyes, and here I am. You know what I'm saying?
I do. And then the only other thing that puzzles me is that I had an out-of-body experience one time where I'd actually died.
Me too, and I quit drinking the stuff, but I didn't die.
Well, whatever. I mean,
no, I'm just teasing.
No, I mean, the only thing I remember was, like, I was in the corner of the room, and I could see myself, and I could see everybody screaming and people doing stuff,
mm-hmm.
and I never felt a peace like that. But then it puzzles me because that annihilates the fact that when I thought I was dead, I was going to be asleep because I'm not.
Right.
And I didn't see no bright lights, and I didn't meet anybody. But it's just, I've always just struggled with trying to.
Well, not that it matters, but just because I'm curious. Were you saved at that time? Were you walking with
the
Lord?
No, I was not.
Okay. It may or may not make a difference. I haven't been there, so I don't know. I do believe in those out-of-body experiences, in those traumatic situations. I think you can be at the point where you're not dead, but you're because we have a spirit and we have a physical body. I believe you can be so close that the two almost get separated, but then they don't. And so, like you said, you are kind of aware of what was going on. Now, as far as, you know, what does that tell us about the afterlife and eternity? Like you say, probably not much, because we don't know.
What I took out of it was that I just thought that, and it still took me decades before I come to know God, but at that time I just always said to myself, he was, you know, he, it wasn't my time and he wasn't ready for me.
Right.
And that's all I contributed to.
Yeah. Well, thank God you didn't go if you weren't ready to meet the Lord, because you might not have seen a lot less than a bright light, so to speak. There's a lot of things we don't know. There's a lot of things we do know. You know, blessed are those that read the message of this book and keep the words that you do know. There's a lot of things, because we haven't been there, we haven't seen. They're open to a lot of speculation. You know, the Bible gives us glimpses. Just like when I was sharing about Jesus going into paradise and coming out. If you read the last chapter of the book of Matthew, it has a real strange little tagline there in one place. It says, when Jesus was resurrected, or as soon as he was crucified, it said some of the Old Testament saints came out of the grave and went into Jerusalem and appeared to people, because they were on their way. You know, Jesus was leading captivity captive, gave gifts unto men, and he led them into the real paradise, took them out of that holding place. And now they're waiting for the rest of us to come. But, you know, till you pass on to the other side of life, there's just a lot of questions that none of us will have answered till we do that. And God gives us little, you know, like he said, we see through glass darkly and vaguely, and you can figure some things out and kind of get glimpses of some other things, but there's a lot we don't know. But again, I quote the words of A.W. Tozer when he said, to Leonard Ravenhill. He said, "Len, it's not the things that I don't understand about the Bible that scares me. It's the things that I do." She's asking, she said, "I never read anything in the Bible about being cremated." There are a few people get burnt to a crisp in there, though. But is it wrong to be cremated? There's nothing in the Bible that says that it is wrong either. And the reality is that you're going back to dust no matter how you go, whether they let you lay in a box and rot or they, you know, torch you right from the beginning. I've never really liked the idea of cremation, just the whole thought of it, you know, it's a little ugh to me. But I don't know that I wouldn't do it, and I have not found anything in the Bible that says that you can't do it. People think that because they connect the physical body with the physical resurrection, but the reality is you're going to be dust. There are people that died in wars that were pulverized. That's why there's a spiritual body and a physical body, and somehow God's going to resurrect it all. Well, that's, no, it's not stupid, but you're looking at it and saying, well, I didn't see it back there. There are some people that they did cremate back there. Some of the areas and the poor people, that's just what they did. But what would be, I guess what I would ask you is, and what I had to ask myself is, what would be the spiritual issue of being cremated? You know, is there a difference between somebody that got cremated by the funeral home or somebody got cremated in a car wreck or somebody got cremated in their house when it burned down? You know what I'm saying? There can't be a spiritual sin attached to it because God doesn't say anywhere that you can't do this. In fact, they did a lot of really horrible stuff. When you read the Old Testament, some of the things they did to people before and after they died is just, ugh. Yeah, well, there's a whole lot of things like that. You know, she said, well, how do you know it's your ashes? You don't. You don't. I got two buddies I went to school with run a funeral home, and they cremate people. I've went out to their funeral home sometime, you know, when I have a funeral there, and these little guys are out back, and they just got that furnace torched up, and it's just rolling. And that's what I thought. I thought there might be 10 people's ashes in there. You don't know. I don't know. How do you know that? But it doesn't matter. God does. He said the hairs of your head are numbered. He knows every part of you. Even if you got blown to smithereens in World War II, God knows how to pick up every piece and put it back together. And on that wonderful note right before bedtime here this evening, yeah, sleep on that. We'll be having dreams. Now, there's just, you know, this creation is something else. And, you know, God's giving us, too, little glimpses here of into the spirit realm around us. You know, Cindy asked me last week, I think it was, what are these three heavens? There's the heavens that you and I see, the atmosphere. Then there's the second heaven, which is the spiritual realm that you and I can't see into unless God supernaturally does something. And then there's the third heaven where God is. And those are the three heavens. And there's this whole spirit world around us that you and I do not see. And that's some of what we're seeing here is just little shades and images of stuff that's going on. And it's why we need to be people of prayer. It's why we need to come together and worship. It's why we need to seek and hunger after God. Learn all we can, but know that when you've learned it all, you're still not going to know anything much when it comes right down to it. Amen? All right, we're going to let Rachel talk. And you want to dismiss us in prayer tonight, Rachel? You all right doing that? Well, you can have the question first, and then you get dismissed with some prayer.
Yeah, in the Bible it says that heaven and earth will be destroyed. Which heaven will be destroyed?
All right, she's asking which one. Heaven and earth is going to be destroyed. This whole creation, not the spirit realm, not God's heaven, the heaven over us, this earth, everything in it, the stars, the planets, everything is going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed by a fervent heat, the Bible says. There's going to be some You know, if this one really was started by a big bang, this one's going to be a bigger bang. I assure you. It's going to be the ultimate bang when it happens. All right, you ready to dismiss us in prayer? I'm pretty sure you can do it. All right.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just all come before your throne, Lord, and we thank you, Lord God, for your message that you brought us tonight, Lord. And just help us, Lord, be ready. It doesn't really matter how we're going to go, but what matters is that we be ready, Lord. So just put a discernment on our hearts, Lord God, as we go to the rest of this week, and we would just ponder if it's right or wrong. Lord, I thank you, Lord God, for giving us the Holy Spirit, and help us to live by it, Lord. I just ask you, Lord God, that you would all bless us, Lord, with your riches, Lord, with your heavenly riches, Lord, and give us all a traveling mercies on the way home, and just help us be what we ought to be. In the name of Jesus, amen.